we've been going through now the past few months and looking at different aspects of prayer. And in a couple weeks, I think what we're going to do is start looking at individual prayers. We looked at Paul's prayers. I don't know if anybody remembers this, but when I started this off, I think it was January, may have even been December, when we started looking at prayer, I started off by looking at Paul's prayers in Ephesians and Philippians and some of the other places. Well, I kind of want to come full circle, and after we look at not the prayers of Jesus, but how Jesus prayed, is what we're going to focus on tonight. Then I want to go back and look at the prayers that we find in the Word of God, starting in Genesis, and just go through. And we'll see how long it takes. And if you tell me, oh, this is boring, we'll move on to something else. But if, like me, you're finding this to be valuable to your own prayer life, I think we'll go through. Personally, I'm on a journey the last couple of years that I'm not satisfied with the intimacy I have with the Lord. I want to go deeper with Him. I want to have that type of prayer life that just moves mountains. You know, to know that I have the ear of God because He's given me His heart. That's my greatest desire. So tonight, let's look through and see some aspects of prayer that I just basically Googled in the Bible. You know, it's, you use a concordance. It's kind of like using Google on the internet. But you use a concordance to look up a certain word and see all the scripture that you find that word in. And so I typed in pray and then narrowed it down to see when Jesus was praying and started looking up all these verses to see how did Jesus go in prayer? What are some of the aspects of His prayer life? Because here we have God in the flesh, yet in prayer with the Heavenly Father constantly. And so what can we learn from His example? So to begin with, I want to suggest to you that by studying the life of Jesus, I find that prayer is an absolute necessity. Look with me. In fact, do I have people that would want to read? Okay. First verse is Matthew 14, verse 13, and then Matthew 14, verses 22 and 23. Who wants to read those? Paul, you want to do Matthew 14 then? 14, 13, and verses 22 through 23. Okay, and I'll tell you when on that. 14, 13. Just start at 14, 13, and then I'll tell you the other ones. Okay. Who wants to do Luke 6, 12? Russell? Okay. How about Matthew 26, verses 36 through 38? Louis? Okay. That's Matthew 26, verses 36 through 38. Okay. Luke 5, 16. Okay. Joanne? Luke 5, verse 16. Luke 9, verse 28. Shay? Luke 9, verse 28. Okay. Matthew 26, verses 40 through 43. Chantel? Luke 22, verse 44. Want to take that one, Claudia? Okay, and then we'll probably all camp out in that Luke passage after you read that one. So let's go ahead and get started. Prayer is a necessity. Paul, go ahead and read Matthew 14, verse 13.
When Jesus heard what had happened, He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowd followed Him on foot from the towns.
When Jesus heard what had happened, does anybody know offhand, and it's hard because you haven't read the whole passage, so you may not know the context. Does anybody know what's going on here? Jesus hears some bad news.
They cut off John the Baptist's head.
Mm-hmm. He had just gotten news that John the Baptist, his cousin or second cousin, had just had his head chopped off by Herod. Okay, now, why? What was going on? Well, John the Baptist had been jailed and had been telling Herod that he shouldn't have his wife, his sister, as his wife, right? Or was it his sister-in-law, his brother's wife. He should not be having for his own wife. And for that, John was in prison. But Herod liked him being in prison, liked to go hear him until Herodias' daughter, and Herodias gets this thing to get rid of John the Baptist, and gets his head cut off. Now, they come and tell Jesus this. From the scripture, we can't see a time that Jesus and John the Baptist hung out, but we know that they were very important to each other. We know that when Jesus began his ministry, he came to John the Baptist to be baptized. We know that they knew each other, that in the womb, John the Baptist jumped for joy when Mary came and met with Elizabeth. And so we know that John the Baptist's whole ministry was built around being the herald, the Elijah, for the Messiah, for Jesus. Jesus hears this, and it deeply affects him. And so he withdraws by boat privately to a solitary place. Now, what do you think he was going to do? He was going to go and spend time alone with his father. But what happens? He doesn't get to. Instead, the crowds hear about him, see him, and come to him. And what happens then? Well, the feeding of the 5,000. That's right. That's right. Because prayer was a necessity in his life. When he had bad news, he was going to pray. Now, you know, they came around. He didn't spend all night in prayer that time. But I guarantee you, from that moment that he heard that news to getting in the boat, going out, he's in constant prayer. And then when he looks up and sees the need, okay, Father, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of this need. And like you said, because he knows he's going to have that time. Prayer wasn't something for Jesus that was hit or miss. It was a regular outgrowth of his walk on this earth. He was constantly, it was a necessity to him. That's the best way I can put it. Prayer was a necessity. He needed it when he heard bad news. And then, let's get back to this passage for a second. So the crowd comes, and he feeds them, okay, in a miraculous way. He heals them. And then what happens in verses 22 and 23, Paul?
Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone.
So, gets done taking care of the needs and sends everyone away. That's a valuable lesson that I need to constantly learn, talking about ministry. When people have a need, we need to be able to take care of that need and help them. But at the same time, we don't make them dependent on us. At some point, they have to stand up on their own. He took care of those needs and then sent them away. They weren't going to just be clingers on. They were going to walk on their own after having their needs met. He sends his disciples away. Go on, go pray. And then he goes up on the mountainside by himself. I see from this that prayer is an absolute necessity, first of all, to get through life. With all the things that I hear about, with all the hardships that I go through, I need to be able to find time to go and spend with my Lord. Then in ministry, and ministry can be to your family, can be to your neighbors, to your children. It'll wear you out. When people have great needs, they will suck you dry. You know, I don't mean literally, right? Although sometimes I wonder. But they will suck the life out of you sometimes if they're allowed to. And you need to be able to recharge. Prayer was an absolute necessity to Jesus. After a ministry that is so draining, he was going to go to his Father in prayer. And I love how it says, he dismissed him and went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. So first of all, prayer is a necessity. It's a necessity after hearing difficult news. It's a necessity after ministry. It's also a necessity before he made any huge decision. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Mr. Russell, what does it say? This was right before he chooses the 12 disciples. And so the day that he's going to choose 12 disciples who would change the world, right? The known world was turned upside down by the Holy Spirit working through those 12 men initially. We see that in the book of Acts. And then the Holy Spirit just descends on everyone and uses those disciples in the life of the early church. And the world has been different ever since. This is a big decision. Who are going to be those 12 disciples? What's he do? Spend the entire night in prayer. Goes up on a mountainside, spends the entire night in prayer. How often do we make sure to bathe hard decisions in prayer on the front end? I mean, there's plenty of times I bathe a hard decision in prayer in the middle of it going south on me. I bathe it in prayer when nothing worked out. But how often on the front end of a difficult decision am I going to spend that kind of time in prayer? Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. And based on what he did in the garden and got all over the disciples for falling asleep when they were supposed to stay watch, I don't think he slept through his whole night of prayer. I believe when it says that Jesus went up on the mountain for the whole night to pray, he prayed. I mean, sometimes it's hard to fathom that. Some nights I've been in prayer and hours have gone by and I couldn't believe that I prayed for 2 hours. Or mornings I get up and a half hour goes by and it feels like 5 minutes. Other times 5 minutes go by and I thought I was there all night. But not Christ. This was a normal necessity for him. Hard decision, got to pray. And then I'm struck by, if Jesus had to pray like this, why do I think I can get away without prayer? I mean, if my Lord and Savior, who God himself on earth in the flesh, needed this kind of prayer life, why don't I feel like I need that kind of prayer life? I mean, am I better than Jesus? Isn't that a crazy thought? Why do I feel like I need him less than he needed the Father? Doesn't make any sense. Before a difficult trial, Jesus prayed. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 38.
Then Jesus, with his disciples, went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me."
Jesus, a necessity for prayer when he hears bad news. A necessity for prayer after ministry. A necessity in prayer when he's having to come up with a decision that he knows is important. A necessity in prayer when the bad news is on the horizon and coming to him. What happened right after the Garden of Gethsemane? The crucifixion. To prepare for what would come, he brought his disciples over and said, "We need to pray." Prayed for at least an hour. We don't know how long, but when he goes back to the disciples, he goes, "What? Can't you even stay awake for an hour and keep watch with me?" So we know at least the first time he's prayed for an hour. We don't know how long they were out there praying. But it's a necessity to Jesus. It needs to be a necessity in my own life. So from the life of Jesus, I see that prayer is a necessity. I also see that prayer is a solitary endeavor. We like to pray in groups, but the real prayer life is us alone with our Father. Luke 5:16. Joanne, read that for us.
Thank you.
He withdrew to lonely places to pray. I think about that. To lonely places. Those places are alone without him. But when he gets there, do you think he felt alone? I guarantee you he didn't. He withdrew to lonely places. This is a solitary thing. He's not going where the crowd is. He's not going to pray for everyone's consumption. He's going to spend time with his Heavenly Father. So he was never alone. And I'm glad didn't we just sing in the garden? That's what I think of when I think of this. Because I go to the garden alone. Well, the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear whispering in my ear, the Son of God, how's it go?
Discloses.
He walks with me and he talks with me by myself. I came to that garden by myself. And when I was there, not alone. That's right. So prayer is a solitary endeavor, but you're going to meet the Lord. And so just, you go alone, but you're not alone when you're in prayer. So I see that prayer is a necessity. I see that prayer is a solitary event, solitary endeavor. One of my favorite quotes is from E.M. Bounds, Power Through Prayer. Incredible book, if you ever get a chance to read it. E.M. Bounds, yeah. Power Through Prayer. Now, I've read some of the other E.M. Bounds books. They don't speak to me like this one. I've read this one probably 10 times. Every couple of years, I pull it back out and reread it. Power Through Prayer. And one of the things he says in here is, someone who prays long-winded prayers in public prays very little in private. And his point is, our prayer time should be our private time with the Lord. It's not like a condescending slap at people. It's our prayer time should be much in the prayer closet by ourselves with the Lord. We shouldn't feel the need to make it a public event, although when you get together in public, it's a wonderful thing for communal prayer. But we should have such a prayer time in private with the Lord that we're fulfilled in that way. It's a solitary event. Prayer is a necessity. It's a solitary endeavor. And it's a discipline. This is the part that we fall down on the most. Jesus, prayer to him was a discipline in his life. It takes effort to go and pray. Luke 5:16, what did it say, Joanne? Do you still have it? Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. That tells me that this was an effort. You know, when we were on vacation, we went to Alabama, but before we did, we went with my mom and went out to the beach in Panama City. We got to spend a day with her at her, she has a house a couple blocks away from the beach in Panama City. Well, we were only there for 15 hours or something. And so at night I got to go out with everybody to the beach. But the next morning when everybody was going, I said, you guys go. I need to stay. I need to work on this sermon. I need to spend some time with the Lord. And the kids thought I was crazy. They even came back from the beach at one point to say, come on, Dad, come. I said, I really can't right now. And it's interesting because when I looked at this, I thought, I'm having to withdraw right now to go pray. And I'm missing out on all the fun that's going on. And I love the beach. Although I can't be out there for more than about 45 minutes before I get burnt to a crisp. But it was my time to withdraw. Prayer is a discipline that takes work. And we need to find a time to withdraw to go pray. That it needs to be such a priority that we have to place it above whatever else is going on. Sometimes you just have to go pray. Other times you have to make time to pray. And it's not an easy thing to do. especially you guys got little ones. Man, my prayer life was horrid when we had the babies, because they'll find you no matter what you try to do. You know, you can't just go, hey, go in that room for a while. I'm just going to come over here and pray. And so it's like it was very much work during those periods of time. Luke 9:28, Shay, what does it say? Jesus took a handful of disciples with him, Peter, John, and James, the three of them, and went up on the mountainside to pray. You see how he keeps having to go on the mountainside? You think it took a little work to get up on a mountainside? Now, I don't think we're talking about like climbing Mount Everest. It's not like a 3 days journey to go pray. But I think of the hills in Tennessee. And sometimes just going up the hill, you know, how long did it take them? Was it a 2-hour track? Whatever it was work. How hard do we work to put aside time to go spend time with our Lord? I have a closet that's wonderful as a prayer closet. I can close it up. It's dark in there. Nobody can see me. It's just me and the Lord. It takes work for me to get out of bed just to get to that closet. Sometimes I feel like I've run a marathon just trying to get to the door because the bed just, there's like this vortex there and it just keeps sucking me back. You know, and sometimes I just say, well, I'm just going to pray here in bed. That doesn't always work very well. Usually I'm asleep a couple minutes later. Jesus, prayer was a discipline for him. And it took work. Matthew 26, verse 36. Who was supposed to do... Oh, Louis, are you still there?
No.
Matthew 26, 36, what does it say again?
And then went his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go there and pray. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch.
So they're going to Gethsemane again, and then he tells them, stay here and keep watch. This is another aspect of the discipline of prayer that strikes me. Prayer takes effort to get to the place of prayer, and then prayer takes effort to pray. Think about keeping watch. Jesus used this term, stay here and keep watch. And then he goes off and prays, and he comes back, and he gets all over them because they've fallen asleep. And he says, you can't even stay awake for an hour and keep watch with me. Now think about what a watchman would do. What's the job of a watchman? To watch. Steve gets paid to be a watchman now, a fire watch. Now, keeping watch is boring.
They would either pray with Jesus at that time. They could have been in prayer.
That's the watch they were supposed to keep. Just like a watchman on the wall watches for the enemy to come. What happens if a watchman falls asleep? Everybody gets killed, right? I mean, a watchman falls asleep, you've lost. And this is the terminology Jesus uses. Not, well, if you feel like it, go ahead and pray for me. No, keep watch. Why? Because the enemy is coming, and the Father's plan is put in place, and I need you to cover me for the battle ahead. So from this, I learned that prayer, it takes work to get there. I need to have an effort. I need to have a plan. And that prayer is going to be a difficult thing to do. Keeping watch wasn't for the faint-hearted. You didn't just randomly go, hey, you keep watch tonight for us. Uh-uh. You picked the people you knew would keep watch.
What would they be watching for if not praying with Jesus?
Well, that's the point. But he uses the term watch as if they were watchmen on the wall.
Nothing to watch. Yeah.
So they fall asleep. And Chantel, I'm going to skip your portion because I just gave it. The Claudia, read yours though. Luke 22:44. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, I've read so many commentaries on this. You have people that say it was sweat and it was pouring out of him as if blood. But then you have others pointing out, look, when you are in that kind of anguish, you can have blood vessels burst and that blood can mix in your sweat. I tend to believe the second there. I believe that when he was praying, blood was coming through his sweat. Okay, sweat like drops of blood. Doesn't matter either way. You know that it was a very intense time of anguish. Yeah, yes, this absolutely does happen. When she was in labor, she started having sweat, blood in her sweat. Yep, it absolutely does happen. But what I do get from this is he was in a great effort and anguish in his time of prayer. Now, that brings me to the next point. So far my points are prayer is a necessity. Prayer is a solitary endeavor. Prayer is a great work of discipline. And prayer is a weapon. Hang on. So, in this, Jesus wants his disciples to keep watch for him. And then he comes back when they've fallen asleep. Everybody go to Luke 22. Luke 22. It's the same passage, but in Luke. We've looked at it in Mark. Now we're looking at it in Luke. Claudia read a little bit of it in Luke. He comes back in verses 40. He starts off, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray you will not fall into temptation. Then in verse 46, he says, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. This tells me that prayer is a weapon. I know from Ephesians, the armor of God, that at the end of that passage that the Apostle Paul says, put on the armor of God so that you can stand in the day of evil and withstand Satan's schemes. He gives all the parts of the armor and then he says, and pray with all kinds of prayers in every situation. Part of your armor. A lot of people separate it, but to me, he's just flowing from the thought of your armor and then comes prayer. Okay, I combine that with this. Jesus says, pray so that you may not fall into temptation. That tells me that prayer can move the heavenly realms and keep me protected. I don't want to fall into temptation. I better have prayer as my weapon against it. And I don't know about you, but in my life, when my prayer life suffers, my thought life suffers, and the temptations get harder and harder and harder to withstand. We can't stand in the day of battle if we're not armed with prayer. But it's a discipline. It's hard. And we need to seek it out. And finally, though, the most wonderful thing about this is not only will it help against the temptation, but God will reveal himself in prayer. In verse 43 here, in verse 42, Father, Jesus is praying, if you are willing, take this cup from me. This is an anguish. He knows the battle that he's about to face. He knows the struggle that he's about to face. And by the way, I don't believe it was simply the physical pain and suffering that he was going to endure that he's talking about here. I believe it's the fact that he's going to take the sin of all mankind upon him and suffer the wrath of the Father that he's talking about here. Father, if it's your will, take this from me, but not as I will, but yours be done. And then immediately after that complete humbling of himself before the Father, what happens? An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Isn't it a wonderful thing that in prayer God reveals himself? In prayer, God strengthens. In prayer, God gives wisdom. Can't tell you how many times I've been in my prayer closet just crying out about a sermon or what, and then all of a sudden in my mind, the thoughts come. Wait a minute. If that passage means this, or this problem I'm having with that individual, what if I said this to them? During those times, God reveals his way. He reveals his purpose. He reveals himself, and he brings strength. And we see also in Luke chapter 9, flip there and then we'll be wrapping up. Luke chapter 9, the Transfiguration, verses 28 through 36. In verse 28, we find about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. Notice a theme there? Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but they became fully awake when they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Skip to verse 35. Well, verse 34. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and it enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice that had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves, told no one at that time what they had seen. Isn't it amazing that it's during the prayer that Jesus is praying that all this is revealed? Isn't it amazing that it's during the prayer that Jesus is praying before the Garden of Gethsemane that the angels come down? God loves to reveal himself in prayer. So I find that from the life of Jesus, I got a lot of work to do. But I also find that God is gracious. And wherever I am now, I take that as my starting point. Lord, give me more of you and teach me how to seek you out more fully. Let's close.